It's nice to be back together again. We appreciated having an evangelist come by once again and stir up, preach what you already know. Stir it up. Evangelism catches a sinner and it stirs you up, and we need it. It's all part of what it takes to make a body, to bring us to maturity, and so we certainly do appreciate that. A lot of times people will hear an evangelist and think, well, you know, I'd like to have preaching like that all the time. No, you wouldn't. There's the only reason you heard me amen in the preacher over and over and over, the only reason you can amen the preacher like that is because you already know it. But it's stirring up your remembrance and just sinking things in, and faith is building. And but we certainly, everything has its part, and we appreciate that. Thank the Lord for it. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. I promise you there are other things to preach. We'll get to them. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. My plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to come together here in the evening time once more, Lord, to worship you, to sit at your feet, Lord, to be ministered to by you. And so, Lord, we surrender. We give thanks to you. We give all honor and praise to you, Lord. We ask that you'd heal those that are sick amongst us, Lord, that are not present here tonight. Then, Lord, that you'd provide every need that we have need of. And, Lord, we're so thankful that we know you, that we've come to know you in the power of your resurrection, that we're not serving some dead idol or some creed or dogma, but we're serving the living God. And what a privilege it is tonight, Lord, to proclaim your goodness and your mercy when, in a time, Lord, when it just seems like bad news is on every side. We've got good news. We know the gospel is good news. And so, Lord, we want to proclaim it from the mountaintops. We want it to shine forth in our lives. We want to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, Lord. When others look and see that we're not falling apart, others see us and we're not unstable, others see us and we've got a smile on our face and a spring in our step. We want to be ready to give an account, Lord, of what it is it's that we're drinking from, Lord, rising up from within us, that artesian well, that with an endless supply. Father, we just ask that you be with those that are not with us tonight, Lord, those that are traveling, those that that can't be here for whatever reason. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we pray for our nation as we go through this election season. And Lord, we know that there's unrest, and we know that our nation is polarized. And Lord, but we don't want to be part of that polarization. We took sides a long time ago, Lord, and we chose you. So, Lord, so we're not looking for a political party to unite ourselves with. Well, we do our part. We do our civic duty. And but, Lord, we trust in you first and foremost. So, Lord, we just ask that you just help us to get through this season without getting caught up in things. We ask for peace, Lord, and we just ask that your will would be done above all things. In the precious name above all names, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we all know that there's a uniting that's taking place between the bride and Christ, who is her bridegroom. It's a subject that is first and foremost. It's a topic that we discuss quite a bit. It's kind of the one of the main themes of the message. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. And there's an invisible union that's taking place. Just titles of the sermons that are in our message, just the titles alone are speaking volumes to us. And who is this? Melchizedek. And the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride, and manifesting time, just so on, just, you know, the rapture, just all the different titles. And this day, the modern events are made clear by prophecy. So we know that there's a uniting that's been prophesied to take place, and that is taking place between the bride and her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, her bridegroom. And all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our background is, all of us were born into a state of unholy matrimony. And we can't help the fact that we were born that way. We were all born united to a fallen nature, and we were united to, we were married to another head. We were under a different headship. And God doesn't send somebody to hell because they were born that way. You don't go to hell because you were born in sin. That's not why a person goes to hell. You go to hell because you reject mercy. God would be unjust to not first extend mercy. It's the rejection of mercy. When you reject mercy, you know, it's like I used to, I guess in the previous church, I used to be closer to a light switch. And maybe I got to put one in here somewhere, because I would kind of dramatize and demonstrate. I go over to the light switch and I turn it off. There we go. My son's over there. He's the extension of my finger here tonight. You say, I want to be in the dark. So you say, okay, and you shut off the light. Oh, I don't want the lights to be out. So you turn it on. Well, I don't want the lights to be on. Well, you can't, you know, if you don't want to be in the light, then we turn the lights off and there's darkness, right? If you don't want to be in darkness, then we turn on the light and there's light. If you go to hell, it's only because you rejected salvation. God is not going to condemn anyone and send them to hell. Oh, friends, come on. This is baby food. This is salvation 101. This is Bible 101. Hell wasn't created for you. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. We were all born in a fallen condition, and none of us came subject to vanity willingly. None of us raised our hand and said, you know what, I want to go to the earth and I want to be married to the devil. You know, I just want to be a wretch. I want to be the worst sinner that there is. We all came that way. Amen. Amen. So you have to reject mercy in order to go to hell. But keep in mind that the bride of Christ is not the only one that's getting married. We talk about the marriage of the Lamb has come. We talk about a wedding. We talk about a bride. There are two women that are spoken about in the book of Revelations. And one is the bride of Christ. And the other is an ill-famed woman. She's a harlot. And she's actually the bride of Satan. And those that unite with Satan, they do it by choice. Now, they may not know who it is that they're uniting with. They might be deceived in who it is that they're uniting with, but they do it by choice. They unite with the world, and they conform to the image of their king, the king of this world, the king of Satan's Eden, the king of this fallen world. Every person that is alive is aligning themselves with one of two kings. Whether they are saved or not saved, whether they believe in Christianity or not, every one of us is aligning to one or the other. Every one of us is under the influence of a supernatural realm. We are either influenced by a realm that's beneath us, or we are influenced by a realm that is above us. There's nobody that's neutral. But God's faithful. If we're influenced by what is below, and we were all born being influenced by what is below us, God is faithful to create opportunities for us to be influenced from above. God will create opportunity. A tract will appear in your path, or a tape, or a sign will be erected, and it'll just strike you on your way to work or to a store or to visit a relative, and something will speak to you and draw you, or somebody will cross your path. Something will happen to try to influence you from another kingdom. And what people do with that determines which realm they are influenced by from that point forward. Now, if you are presented with the truth and you reject it, well, you're just going to continue to be influenced by the fallen realm, by the realm that's below us. So we know that it's a uniting time, and we know that people are making their choice. When the bride is taken from this earth in the resurrection, the rapture and the resurrection, those that remain will be those that unite under the Antichrist spirit. And those that are saved, but never united with Christ, with his spirit, while his spirit was amongst us, they were never quickened, they will remain saved. They will not unite with that Antichrist spirit, and they will die a martyr's death. But everyone else will be united. The whole world. Well, friends, uniting's not hard. It's what we unite with that makes the difference. And the world will see the manifestation of their bridegroom as he incarnates himself in the Antichrist. We meet our Lord in the air. They meet their Lord below on the earth. And we know that there were two trees in particular that were in the Garden of Eden, were in the midst of the garden, that were designated as being different from all of the other trees. There were lots of trees there, but there were two that were segregated. There were two that were spoken of differently than the rest of the trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that man was barred from partaking of the tree of life when he fell. And Jesus came to restore the access to that tree once again, the tree of eternal life, which he is. But access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has never been denied. Man has never been barred from that tree. He's had access from it to it from the time that it was planted in the garden until now. And we know that here in the end time, both of these trees have grown. Both of these trees have come to maturity, and the branches of each one of these trees is encompassing the globe, if you will. And the fruit of each of these are coming to maturity. And everything that comes off of, we'll just call it the tree of knowledge. We know it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything that comes off of that tree, it's a mixture. It's a mixture of good and evil. You cannot have good without the evil off of that tree. And none of the fruit that comes from that tree is eternal. And there's where you say, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. There won't be cars in the millennium. Oh, man, I wanted to have a GTO over there. No, you don't. You'd rather travel like a thought. Get better gas mileage. And our senses are being bombarded by the things that come off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And those that take the mark of the beast, they are being prepared by those things that come off of that tree. They are being prepared for the tribulation period. Now, friends, I don't know about you. I grew up knowing about the mark of the beast, or, you know, knowing about the words, the mark of the beast. And, you know, some said it was a social security number. Some said, you know, you got, look at your driver's license. And, you know, some said it was, you know, your license plate, or some said it was some computer that was, you know, called the beast. And I think there actually was a computer that they called the beast, but it must have, you know, really crunched some numbers. It must have been a real beast. Anyway, you know, it's some computer that's in, you know, well, you know, how are you going to take the mark of a computer or the mark of a license plate, you know, or, you know, your social security number is not written on your forehead. It's not in your hand. So there were all these different ideas of what the mark of the beast was. And the only thing that I knew, Brother Michael, is I didn't want the mark of the beast. I didn't know what it was, but I didn't want it, right? I was scared to death of the mark of the beast. And I can remember when we were living in California and we went to a Baptist church in Lompoc, and there was some, I think it was, I don't know, I don't remember, was it 3 minutes to midnight, or You've Been Left Behind, or I don't know, there was some movie that we were invited to watch, and it was down in, I think we went down to Carpinteria or Ventura or something to a Baptist church, and it was a big church, and there were lots of churches that got together, and and we watched that film, you know, and the film starts out that somebody wakes up, and there's airplanes that are crashing, and there's cars that are wrecking, and, you know, a car goes through somebody's room, and you know, it's just a horrible time, and, you know, and the whole theme of it is, you know, this is a tribulation period, and you missed it. You were left behind, you know. And so there's just destruction everywhere. And that's how you know that you were left behind, because, you know, all these wrecks and, you know, I guess all the good people that were in those vehicles are, you know, they're gone. And just scared the daylights out of me. And it caused me to live right for a couple of days, you know, till something else came along. But, you know, so there's been all this supposition about it, and as we know, God hides himself and then reveals himself in simplicity. We find out the mark of the beast is something that's really, really simple. The mark of the beast is to unite with the Antichrist spirit. And how do you unite with the Antichrist spirit? Reject the Holy Spirit. So if you do not unite with the Holy Spirit, you will take the mark of the beast, which is to unite with the Antichrist spirit. And people do it without realizing that that's what they're doing. They do it by choice, but it's reasonable what they're uniting with. They're deceived into, they think that they're getting something that they're not getting. So we know that it's not a license plate, it's not a social security card, and no, you know, COVID didn't come around so they can implant a chip in you, which now becomes the mark of the beast. That's one of the latest things that people are talking about, you know. If they came out with a chip that, you know, had my banking information and, you know, credit card information, driver's license and all that, and implanted in me, I'd take it. It sure beats, you know, carrying a wallet all the time and all these other extra things and trying to cram this. It sure be a lot easier just run a scanner over it. But it has nothing to do with my soul. I mean, how carnal. So our senses are being bombarded constantly by things that are coming off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But at the same time, we have access to the tree of life. So we have a choice what we're feeding on. Can you say amen? Those that take the mark of the beast are being prepared for the tribulation. Everything is heading towards the tribulation, and we know that there are things that have to come into place before the tribulation period can be ushered in. They feed off of that tree, and they reject the tree of life. They choose to unite with the rest of the world, and they take the mark by either giving mental assent. You know, it's either they in their mind they agree with a world system, or they put their hand to it. They do something to assist or to help bring it to pass. Right. But neither the elect or the non-elect are being forced to unite with one or the other.
Right.
Right? We say, oh, you know, I couldn't help the fact that I was born in sin. I couldn't help the fact that I came into this world speaking life. You're absolutely right. You couldn't help that. But now you've been placed back in the same place that the first couple was in the garden, and you have a choice. And you can go free. If you choose to go free. So it's by choice. We're not being forced to serve the devil, and we're not being forced to serve God. It's not a shotgun wedding. Oh, friends, it ought to tell us something when in our own ranks, in the ranks of Christianity, people are serving God because somebody's got a shotgun that they're holding to them. You know, you're being forced to serve him. You know, you're being told you're going to go to hell if you don't serve him. I don't serve him because I'm afraid of going to hell. Those days are gone. When I accepted by faith that he paid the price for me, my worries about going to hell were over.
Amen.
Right? And that has nothing to do with my service. I made him my Savior. And then now I'm making him my Lord. I'm choosing to serve him. But I'm choosing to serve him because I've been changed. My nature has been changed. And in my nature, there are new desires. I want to serve him. You don't have to scare me to come to church. You don't have to scare me to read the Bible. You don't have to scare me to do the will of the Lord. I want to. I wanted to do the things of the world at one time. But that man is dead. That man is gone. And a new man has taken his place. Amen. I want to serve the Lord. I'm not uniting with him because there's a shotgun in my back that says if you don't unite with him, you're dead. In other words, you're going to hell. Well, praise the Lord. So none of us had a choice about our first birth. Not one of us. Or about our first union. But all of us have been given the opportunity in this life to choose which kingdom we will serve.
Amen.
Those that never hear the gospel, they'll be raised up during the millennium, and they'll get the opportunity then. Because no one goes to hell without first being offered life.
Amen.
So there's a lot of preparation that's going into these unitings. There will be many, many, you know, those that unite with Satan, it's not as overt as those that unite with Christ. Those that unite with Christ, how we say it, and this just sounds too restrictive to people, it sounds too judgmental, if you will. But those of us that are uniting with Christ, we say that there isn't a bunch of groups. There's one body. Those that unite with Christ, we say there's not 15 doors. There's one. Those that unite with Christ, we're very strict about this. We say that there's one faith. There's one spirit. There's one body. There's one baptism. There's one faith. And that faith has been restored. So it sounds very restrictive. It is. If you're part of the body of Christ, and if you are uniting with Christ, There's one description and one description only. There's one list of what we believe. Right? But if you're uniting with Satan, you can be a Methodist, you can be a Baptist, you can be a Pentecostal, you can be an Apostolic, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, and hate each other. and say, I'll never be part of that group, and yet you are a subgroup that's uniting under one head. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a Hindu worshiping a million gods. You can be a communist, a Republican, a Democrat. You can be anything and think, I'm just doing my own thing. No, there's one head that you're uniting under. And you can disagree with all the other subgroups. No place does it say that everybody's going to agree with those that are united with the Antichrist. We will all agree if we're united with Christ, though. Praise the Lord. So there's a lot of preparation that's going into these unitings. There are lots of subgroups that come together and unite under the headship of Satan. And it's not until, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's not until the bride is taken up. It's not until the tribulation period that they recognize what it is that they really united with. There's a little bit of bait and switch going on. That's why it's a deception. That's why they will all be deceived, thinking that they're uniting with something different. Right? So it's not going to be everybody under one group, but it's going to be all these subgroups uniting under one headship. And so as we see each subgroup coming into position and each subgroup uniting under one headship, we know that at the same time, there's another group that's uniting under her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's about uniting with the Word, and it's about giving complete and total preeminence to the Word, surrendering to the Word above all else. But if you've been born from above, that's your desire. You don't have to be talked into it, worked into it, pumped into it, begged, scared. It's not a shotgun wedding. It's a privilege. We are uniting together under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. We're not uniting under our prophet. We are under our prophet, but our prophet pointed us to our bridegroom. We are uniting with our bridegroom. And what everyone unites with brings the image of what they are uniting with into this dimension. So the realization of what those that are left behind have united with will hit them when the rapture takes place. Brother Branham said, I forget the message now, but Brother Branham said, you know, there's just a few laws that need to be changed. He talks about how the blood ran through the streets during the the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church put to death over 68 million. That's just what they admit to, because people wouldn't bow their knee to the Catholic Church, not bow their knee to Christ, but bow their knee to the organization and the infallibility of the Pope, who wears dresses. Brother Branham said that spirit didn't die. He said that same spirit is here. He said there's just a few laws that need to be changed on the books. He says then you'll see that blood running through the streets once again in the end time. I don't plan to be here when that takes place. I'm not going to be here during the tribulation period. So I'm not afraid, and I'm not serving him because I'm afraid of going through the tribulation period. I'm walking with him. If he leaves, I'm going with him. Where he goes, I go. You say, well, you're pretty boastful in saying that. I'm not boasting. It's just confidence in him. And my confidence is in him because I've met him. And I'm in a relationship with him. I'm in a walk with him. I'm not just imagining it. I'm not taking Brother Branham's word for it. That was the start. He lived something and caught my attention. And then he told me who the Jesus of the Word is, the one that Paul preached. And then he introduced me to him. And I met him. And I've met him in the power of his resurrection. And that, friends, that's a testimony of every born-again son or daughter of God. So we're not uniting with an organization. We're not trying to build an organization. And we're not uniting under the headship of a man. And we're not calling our pastor our husband or something else perverted like that. Right? Christ is our husband. Amen. We're uniting with Christ the Word. Amen. And what everyone unites with brings the image of what they unite with into this dimension. So if you're uniting with Christ, and if you claim to be the bride of Christ, we'll see his image being manifested in your life. Amen? And it won't be something that you have to try to manufacture. It'll be something that will a glory that will be manifested in your life. So the realization of what those that are left behind have united with, it will hit them when the rapture is taking place. Oh, so Brother Bram said, he said, Satan is bringing in this unity effort, the ecumenical council and different things, he says he's trying to bring them all together in the quiet times. And he says when he's got them all together, then he'll shut the gate. And then they'll realize what they've given themselves. The scripture says all whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world will be deceived. So, Brother Isaac, just to know that you're not deceived tonight. And he is what's keeping you from being deceived. If you didn't know him, you would be deceived. You could be the most sincere person on the planet and still be deceived. So, they will come to the full recognition of who and what it is that they've united with. It'll hit them when the rapture takes place. Now, friends, we also know that, contrary to this horror show that I watched at the Baptist church, this horror movie, planes wrecking everywhere, and just, you know, and you getting up and the alarm clock's going off, and, oh, I missed it. No, that, you missed work or whatever. But the rapture is not going to be that way. The people aren't even going to know that the rapture took place right away. You know, there might be some kind of destructive event. There might be a tidal wave or whatever. And, you know, when it's all said and done, everybody's not accounted for. Or, you know, I don't know. But we know that it's not going to be like the world has, you know, like the Christian denominations teach it, you know, where it's just so obvious. It will become obvious as time goes by because all the nuts are gone. And it's the nuts that hold everything together. You know, the fact that you're here tonight, Brother Dutch, you know, Satan doesn't like to, he doesn't like to admit it, but he will admit it. The fact that you're here is the reason why he can't have total control. It's a reason why he cannot come and be incarnate here on the earth. Because he Christ and him will not be on the earth at the same time. When Christ goes up, he comes down. He's cast down. And he won't be happy about it. Amen? So, it will become evident. The things will get worse and worse. And, you know, the liberties that people thought that they were gaining by uniting will be gone. And they'll find out that, no, you know, they were deceived. And but nevertheless, it's too late. It's like those that died on the outside of the ark. Friends, there were a lot of nice people that drowned. You believe that? There were a lot of nice people. People that were nicer than Noah. Maybe had a nicer manner about them. Maybe they were a little bit more gentle. Maybe they weren't so rough. Maybe they kissed the heads of babies and whatever. Right? Maybe they were more politically correct. But the difference was they were on the wrong side of the door. So those that go through the tribulation period, it's too late. Let those that are filthy remain filthy. Those that had accepted the Lord but never accepted them as their Savior, but never died out and got born again of the Spirit, never made them Lord, made Him Lord. You know, they're going to get something that's going to cause them to be able to die a martyr's death. They won't live for Him right now, but they'll die for Him during the tribulation period. So the full realization will strike them just as the full realization will strike the bride of Christ when she's changed. Right? I haven't come to the full realization of it. I believe it, and I'm being changed from glory to glory, but I don't see it fully like I should, because I can't. I need a further change has to take place before I can be known as, before I can know as I am known. Right now we know in part, and we know more and more as we are changed from glory to glory to glory. But one day we will know as we are known. And when we meet Him in the air, we won't think, oh, I'm so lucky to be here. No, when we meet Him in the air, we'll realize, I belong here. I'm supposed to be here. One day we will know as we are known. Now, friends, when the book came open, when the seals came off of the book, you know, we found out lots of different things. We found out who the white horse rider was. And we know that Brother Branham, you know, preached in, I think it was 1956, when he took a text on the four horse riders. And, you know, he said that was Christ, you know. And he was just taking it from the text that he'd read. And, you know, the teachings that they all in Christendom, they were all kind of pointing that direction. And then when the seals were broke and he went to preach on the seals, he got Larkin's notes and this one's notes and that one's notes. And he said, okay, well, I'm just going to, you know, prepare to bring this. And he says, but then he came. And he said, if he hadn't come, I'd have been a million miles off. And when he came, he showed him, no, that's not Christ. That's the Antichrist. The deceiver, the impersonator. Right. So he looked like that was Christ throughout the church ages. In fact, he was known as Christ throughout the church ages, and yet doing things that were antichrist. So when the seals were open, we found out who the white horse rider was. We found out who Christ was throughout the ages and who Christ is in our day. And we found out where the seed of Satan was and where the seed of Satan is even today and where his throne is at. But those that have not been born from above, they don't see this. The book is still closed to them. Satan is hidden from them. When the seals came off the book, your eyes of your understanding were opened. You could see Christ. You could see the Antichrist. You could discern. You can recognize and discern the two spirits. And since it came open to you, and since you've been born from above, there's a power that's in you that will that allows you to not only discern, but to withstand the Antichrist spirit, to surrender to Christ and withstand the Antichrist spirit. And guess what? He's absolutely thwarted. But if the book has not come open, you're still deceived. And you don't know who Christ was throughout the ages, who the Antichrist spirit was throughout the ages. You can't discern. And you don't know that what you're actually uniting with is not Christ. So Satan is hidden from those that are not born from above. He is deceiving them, just as he's deceived others throughout all the ages. A messenger was sent in every age. Those that received their message and their messenger were not deceived. Amen. Others were. So Satan knows that, you know, once again, go back to this. Satan knows that we're a three-part being, right? Not that we're three people, but we're a triune being, that we have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a body. And he knows that we can be influenced by external things, by what he puts before us. And he also knows that inside of man, down in his soul, down in his heart, if you will, there's a control tower. And that control tower controls what he does and how he acts and, you know, the directions that he takes, the decisions that he makes. And he knows also that that inside part of man, now these are things that we don't completely understand and don't know that we need to, but, you know, we know that Adam and Eve were not yet sealed. We know that that place in their soul was not sealed. And Satan wanted to set up his throne in that place that God had reserved for himself. Now, Satan cannot tell if the soul is sealed or not. Do you know who the only two people there are that knows whether your soul is sealed or not? Do you know who those two people are? No, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not mommy. It's not daddy. It's not the pastor. It's you and God. I will give you a new name. I will give you a white stone and a new name, which only you know. And of course, he gave it to you, so he knows. Your name is who you are. It's your identification. So by faith, it's been revealed to you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You're not following second hand, third hand, and that's all good and well, but it's first hand. You know that he's risen. You're a witness that he's risen. So Satan cannot tell whether the soul is sealed or not. But what he can do is he can watch and see how we act and how we react to what happens to us by things that are thrown at us in the other two realms, in our flesh and in our mind, in our spirit realm. But whether we are born from above or not, we are all affected by what we experience in these other two realms. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you're still affected by sickness, you're still affected by the weather, you're still affected by negativity, whatever, right? I'm not saying that it rules over you, but you are affected by it. Otherwise, what is there to overcome? And we also know that there are many that are saved. Now, this hasn't been taught enough. It hasn't been preached enough. We started preaching on it about 10 years ago because, you know, yes, rightfully so, that the emphasis is on the bride. But God is not just interested in the bride. He's made a way for anyone. No one has to perish. He has granted salvation to whosoever will. So we know that there are many, many that are saved that will come up in the second resurrection. They're the ones that, when the books are open, they're the ones that are judged. The bride is not judged. She's passed through her judgment on this side. She's chosen. She said, I'm wretched. Kill me, Lord. And then raise me up. Raise me up. Make me a new creature. Mold me and shape me. So we know that there will be many, many that are saved that will come up in the second resurrection. And they believe that they're saved. Friends, salvation is simple. Don't make it hard. And I'm going to drive that religious spirit out of the building tonight if that religious spirit rises up and says, oh, hold on. Oh, no. You know, this is part of the baggage that we bring along. This is part of the, you know, what we were talking about this morning, the things that we can't help it. You know, we were pre-programmed by what we thought, by what we were taught, by other religious experiences or whatever, you know. But somehow we got in our mind that if you smoke, you'll go to hell. But Brother Branham said those things are not sin. He said those things are attributes of sin, right? To be saved, what do you have to do to be saved? Anybody know? Well, you should, because the Bible tells you. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior, right? If you accept him as your Savior, if you admit I'm a wretch, if you admit I need saving, I'm lost, and if he doesn't save me, I'll remain lost. If you If you come to that realization, that recognition, and then you confess that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins, that he paid all the debt that you owe. If you accept that, if you accept that he was crucified in your place, that he became your substitute, you can be saved. And you will remain saved as long as your confession of being saved remains. Just as you will remain healed as long as you confess that you're healed. That's it. Oh, that's too easy. Then why don't more people do it? That's it. Now, bride is a different story. Because there's salvation, and then there's making him your Lord. There's making him your Savior, and then there's making him your Lord. Right? The new birth is not accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's the first step. Right? But as long as you hold that confession, you're saved. Now, I'm not encouraging anyone to live a low life. I'm not encouraging anyone to continue on living the way that they're living. But what I'm trying to say is to you, if you're the elect of God, if you're called of God, what you need to recognize is that there was an Abraham who was a silver dollar, and there's a Lot who was a penny. And God's not going to throw the pennies away. He's made a place for the pennies as well. What you need to recognize is that God never called Lot. God never chose Lot. God chose Abraham. And then God told Abraham, separate yourself. But Abraham, the Spirit of Christ acting out through Abraham, stood in the gap for Lot. And Lot was saved. But Lot wasn't redeemed. So there'll be many that are saved, and we thank the Lord for that. But if I hate to even use these words, I hate to say it this way, if you're just saved, because it sounds like, well, if you're only saved, a multitude of sins has been covered, been dealt with. You're just going to live, you're just going to be granted eternal life at the great white throne, given a white garment. You're just going to live forever instead of going to hell. But you understand what I'm saying. If that's as far as you've progressed, is salvation. It's a wonderful thing. But salvation alone does not give you the power to live a victorious life. The disciples were not living a victorious life until the sacrifice was made, and until he said, "Tarry ye until you are endued with power from on high." Right, and so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know it took place there in one mind, one accord. The Spirit of God came down, tongues of fire, like licks of fire. A portion of the Spirit descending upon each and every one of them, quickened them. And we see that they lived differently. They had power now to overcome. You know, 50 days earlier, Peter denied the Lord. They all denied the Lord. And Peter not only denied the Lord, he cursed when he was accused of being a follower. And, you know, and there were so many other carnal things that he did where Jesus told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he was trying to do God a service without it being his will. But he didn't have the power. But we see after the day of Pentecost, we don't see Peter denying the Lord any longer. We don't see him running away. We don't hear about him cussing. There's power to live. So if you are just saved, understanding that I'm not minimizing being saved, but if you are just saved, if that's as far as you've come, then you cannot live a victorious life. If you could, then I guess the rest of us are just a bunch of weaklings because we needed the Holy Ghost. A lot of people actually believe that. They think, you know, this Holy Ghost thing. In fact, when I gave my testimony for a number of years, even when I gave my testimony at Tucson Tabernacle, I got told, you know, well, you had a low self-esteem and complex, you know, all these psychological terms. And, you know, God had to do something for you because, you know, you were such a sinner. God had to, you know. Me, on the other hand, you know, I've always been good. You know, mom and dad asked me, do you want to get saved? Sure. You know, like, do you want a scoop of ice cream? Sure. You know, so God didn't have to do anything for me. I just accepted him, and that's how it is. But you, on the other hand, you did this and you did that. How do you know? I didn't tell you that. You lived this way and you lived that way. And so, and you had such low self-esteem and, you know, fear and all that. God had to do something to just really prove himself to you. But he didn't have to do it for me. I just believe. No, you're deceived. You're not born again. You've assimilated. We'll get to that in just a moment. There are people that can live a good, clean life because they're just nice people, right? But they're not born again. It has nothing to do with, you know, we are born. I didn't get to pick from the human grab bag. You know, well, I want to have a temper and I want to be a Mozart and, you know, I want to be Stephen Jobs and, you know, be the founder of Microsoft Word, it's Apple. I got it wrong. He worked on the hardware side, right? I want to be Bill Gates and work on the software, right? So people can call me a, you know, whatever. You know, the guy that wants to put the guy that's spreading this virus that wants to put a chip in you. You didn't get to choose any of that. Which one of you chose the temperament that you were going to have? Which one of you chose to be outgoing? You didn't get to choose. Which one of you chose to be a book reader? Which one of you chose to be an introvert? Which one of you chose to never shut up? Which one of you chose to never say a word? You didn't choose. You had no choice. And so some things that are hard for you might not be hard for somebody else. Naturally. The rich young ruler came to the Lord. He said, you know, Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him, well, keep the laws. He says, done. Check. You know, I've done that since my youth. Well, how many of us can say that? You know, that we never broke any of the Ten Commandments. You know, we never coveted. We never lied. Some of those things, we're never disobedient to our, we never failed to honor our father or mother. We only worship one God. Some of us, you know, we were idol worshipers before the gospel came across our path, right? This guy, he said, from my youth, I've kept it. Jesus said, didn't say, no, you didn't. He did. He's a nice guy, right? But he wasn't born again, and he knew that something was missing. He knew that it was more than works. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask. The Lord says, well, you don't keep the commandments. I've done it. Then why are you asking me? Because I know that something's missing. So if you are just saved, you're not capable of living a victorious life that the elect of God lives. Because you don't have the power in the third realm to live that life. You and I, we face the same thing that saved people face, that lost people face. We face the same things. And we are challenged in the same way by the things that come our way and try to occupy our time, try to occupy our thinking, try to distract us. But we also have an inner voice that speaks to us. And that inner voice tells us to stop doing this, start doing that. And when we are chastened, we repent. And we repent quickly. And we repent zealously. When we grieve the Spirit of the Lord by the things that are done in these other two realms, we don't grieve them in our soul, but if we grieve them in our minds and our thinking and by the deeds of what we do in our flesh, when we do, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Amen. And we want to make things right so that we can continue on walking with the Lord. And we do make things right. When we listen to gossip, when we don't really want to, but we find ourselves doing that, when we stay away from a few church services for no good reason, we are affected by those things. And we are not overcoming in those moments. Our spirits are affected. Our joy can be hard to find sometimes. But we don't stay that way. That's the thing. We are convicted and we make things right and we go on. And we overcome. We are so bombarded by so many inputs. And our attention span is less and less and less. You know, when the television first came out, actually, before television was radio. And people would, they'd just wait for that, you know, usually it was an evening time. I think President Roosevelt really made use of the radio more than anybody in that particular day. He'd have what they called these fireside chats. And I'm not old enough to, I wasn't alive yet, so I'm repeating what, you know, people from my parents' generation have told me and things that I've read about. And but they would come together and, you know, the family would gather around and, you know, everybody be told shh, shh, and they'd turn on the radio and tune it in and try to get it right in there on that right channel. And the president would talk and the people felt real special, you know, because the president's coming into their house and he's speaking to them and just give them a little chat. It's during the time of the Depression and things are bad and the world is at war. And, you know, we don't know if we're all going to be speaking German tomorrow or Russian or, you know, we're going to lose everything. A lot of people had lost everything and they're making all these different sacrifices. And so, you know, they would listen to these addresses and these programs and it would capture their attention for, you know, I don't know, an hour or whatever it was. It was more than a few minutes. And people looked forward to that time. Then the television came out, right? And we find that television, it had more stimulus. It had more things that were coming at you. Now you're not only hearing a voice, but you're seeing things. And at first it's black and white. Then the next thing you know, there's color. And then there's special effects and all that. But the thing that's interesting about this is that as our senses are being given more and more information, our attention span gets less and less and less. Right. So the attention span during the, you know, the television era, when the television was ushered in, you know, people quit listening to the radio so much and started watching television. You know, the television shows were a half hour, or certain times there'd be a special and it would be an hour, right? The attention span was less, right? And then as time went on, even with just television, the attention span was less than that. You know, the guy with the clicker, you know, you sit down and they're going through the channels. It's like, what are you doing? Okay, you guys, you don't know anything about this. You never watch TV. So just imagine this. Somebody's got a hold of the remote and they watch something. They'll watch it for a few minutes and then they switch channels. Then they'll watch that for a few minutes and they switch. Why? The attention span is less and less. Then we got video games and we got all these, you know, more and more things, computers and what have you. And the attention span is less and less and less. I found out when I started preaching on the streets back in the mid-90s, I found that I had just a few minutes. People weren't going to stand there for a half hour and listen. They weren't going to stand there for an hour and listen. What they were going to do is give you a few minutes. And if you said something that caught their attention, they might give you a few more minutes, right? But you only got a few minutes to... And since we are being so overloaded, since the inputs are coming so loud and they're coming so quickly and so vividly, you got to practically stand on your head to get people's attention, right? And I learned that pretty quickly. So I would start, you know, I literally would open my Bible to a scripture and I'd say, Lord, I'm here doing your work. And I'd just start preaching from a certain section in the Bible. And, you know, next thing I know, the anointing falls And God's dealing with hearts. But to just to get people's, I mean, just to get them to stop long enough to listen for just a few minutes. I'd say things like, why don't you give, you know, you've heard, you think you know about Jesus, you think you know about Christianity. Let me tell you about the Jesus of the Bible. Just give me a couple of minutes. Let me tell you about the Jesus of the Bible. And listen, if you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. You know, well, some people just get mad, but they get mad and it would catch them. And they would stop long enough to hear, you know, a few more words. Whereas they might have just went on thinking, okay, that's a Bible thumper. I'm not even going to stop and listen, right? Just so many inputs that are coming at us. We're so bombarded. And we have to make an effort to focus.
Right?
Right? We have to make an effort to read our Bibles.
Yes.
We have to make an effort to pray.
Sure.
We have to make an effort to come to church. We have to make an effort to come to special meetings.
Sure.
Okay, he said amen. He did. How about the rest of you? Is it easy for you? It's an effort.
Sure.
Why? Thank you for asking that question. Grayson, thank you for asking. Why? Why does it take an effort? Because Satan knows that the fullness of the word has come. And Satan knows what'll take place if you lay in that. If sons and daughters of God listen and immerse themselves and surrender, he knows what'll take place. How does he know? Because he saw what took place 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
When it was in one body.
Amen.
Now it's in a many-membered body. So what is his focus? What is his attempt?
Right.
To distract you. To keep you busy. To keep you focused on negative things. To keep you your mind tangled up.
Right.
To keep you from focusing on the word. To keep your attention diverted. But we're on to you, devil. We're on to you, Satan. As we read this morning, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You won't live any higher than you think.
Right.
And I know, friends, the thoughts that I had before this message came across my path, they weren't good thoughts.
Right.
But I wasn't capable of thinking higher thoughts because there weren't any higher thoughts. Where are they going to come from? And consequently, I didn't live higher than I thought. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Everything we think, friends. Now, I know this goes in one ear and out the other. I know that I've got just, you know, you've zoned in and zoned out. You've heard a few things, and you've thought about, you know, Halloween last night, and the election on Tuesday, and the grocery list, and right? But listen. This is something that we need to do. It has to go beyond theoretical. Okay? Everything that we think needs to be run through the filter of this scripture.
Amen.
Well, is that true? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. So would that fall in the conspiracy realm? If it's not in the Bible, if it's not in the message, don't think on it.
Right.
Well, what if? There's no end to what if.
Right. Right.
When you've got the sure word, who cares about what if?
Right.
Your thinking has the greatest effect on the quality of the life that you're going to live.
Yeah,
it's
true.
It's not the church you go to. It's not who your pastor is. It's not who mommy and daddy is. It's your thoughts.
You're right, yeah.
Your thoughts will have the greatest influence on the quality of life that you live. And we're without excuse. We've been given some good thoughts. In fact, some dismiss them as, well, you know, that sounds like, delusion. That sounds like nobody could live that. Nobody this or that or the other. You haven't risen to the thought, obviously. You haven't embraced the thought. What you manifest in the trials that you go through is dependent on your thoughts. The outcome of your trial depends on your thinking. Now, I thank God tonight, friends, that it doesn't depend on my human thinking. If I take on the mind of Christ, if I make His thoughts my thoughts, I'm an overcomer. You see, it's the trials of my faith. And my faith comes by here. Same as yours. So just changing the way you think. You know, hospital doctors know this. Doctors know that those that have a positive attitude towards their healing are a lot of times walk into healing, whereas those that are negative don't. It's not the only factor, but it is a factor. Just changing the way you think. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. I love that. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So you keep His word out of love, not out of fear.
Right.
Well, you talk in the bathroom, you're going to hell. What? Well, I didn't mean to. Well, it don't matter. It don't matter whether you meant to or not. You talk. This brother heard you. In fact, you're on your cell phone. That's gross. I hate it when people do that. You want to know what else I hate? People walking through the airport. Yeah, and like nobody else is there. They're clueless. There's a time and place for everything. But that won't send you to hell. Your salvation is not dependent on whether you talk in the bathroom or not. Or whether you're still reading from your Bible when the preacher, after he reads his scripture. Or whatever other corn dog doctrine that he comes up with. Dogma. Right? I mean, come on, friends. You don't get to make this stuff up as you go along. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the absolute doesn't change? So you keep His word out of love, not out of fear. Your desire is to please Him because you've been changed. Your desire is to see His word taking place in your life. And you are not being beat into obedience. You know, we had a saying at I worked at Allied Signal for 3 years, and it was a real beaten down workforce and the most negative place I ever worked in. But I had an advantage over all the others. I had two advantages. First advantage is I'd had worse jobs. I'd worked in the restaurant business for 10 years with, you know, people from just came out from underneath the underpass, and somebody hosed them off and put a spatula in their hand and said, now you're a cook, or, you know, you're a dishwasher or a waitress or whatever, you know. They come in drunk and, you know, it just, I know what bad jobs are. And I know what it's like to work with people that are cussing and telling dirty jokes and, right? I know what it's like to work for, you know, below the wages that are below the poverty level. I know what it's like to live paycheck to paycheck, and where the paycheck's not enough to pay the bills. I know that, right? And so I get my engineering degree, and I'm working for this company, and, you know, now we're able to, you know, actually go from renting to buying a house, and we didn't have a lot of excess. I was still young in the field and what have you, but you know, we weren't just scraping by like we had before. And the people that I was working with weren't cussing, and I wasn't getting burned, and I wasn't going home smelling like a French fry. And I wasn't working with people that just came out from under the underpass. And I wasn't hearing cussing or dirty jokes. And the atmosphere was clean, and it wasn't backbreaking work. And I was thankful for that. The second advantage was that I was born again of the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful for whatever the Lord is doing. And I realized that, you know what, I create the atmosphere that I live in. And these people, so it was kind of a, you know, the management was a little deceitful, a little, you know, they did lie, and they did, you know, tell you, we're taking away this benefit, but it's a good thing for you. You know, they'd somehow try to convince you that you didn't just get screwed over. Yeah. And so the workforce tended to focus on that. I got to the place where I couldn't fellowship with a lot of the people that I work with because they were just so negative. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to have this job. And, you know, things could be a whole lot worse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know what bad is. This ain't bad. Right? So it's all relative. And, you know, and I created, you know, I looked for the good and created an atmosphere. They actually created a whole, they didn't have it. I was doing research and development in the job that I left in the Bay Area that I was in on an inside track, and, you know, they were trying to attract me to stay and what have you. And I left that because to go further with the Lord and benefits for my family and what have you, spiritual life. So I left the natural things and for that took a kind of a dead end job, but I was happy. I was thankful. And I created that. I know what it means to create an atmosphere. I created a positive atmosphere and I walked in it. I didn't come home depressed. I didn't come home. But there were sayings that people came up with, right? And one of them was, the beatings will continue until morale improves. Right? Anybody ever heard that? We're just going to keep beating you until you get happy. Until the morale of the workforce picks up, right? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? But on the other hand, we do need the world beat out of us. And we do need the idea of human ability beaten out of us. But I'm not being beaten into loving the Lord. My morale is not improving because the preacher's beaten me to death. Or the church has beaten me to death. Right? This is a love affair. Our morale as believers doesn't improve because the Lord's beaten on us. No, we're in a love affair. He's not beating his wife. We are in a love affair that starts with a new birth. And if we aren't friends, we need to find an altar. We need to give our hearts to the Lord. We need to stay there until we know that he has accepted our faith and he meets us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those that live under the yoke of legalism, and there are lots of organizations that do, those that live under the yoke of legalism, they might be successful in obeying the Ten Commandments, as the rich young ruler was. But they can't prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord, because they don't have it. But if you're born from above, friends, his will is in you. And the desire to do his will is in you. We are transformed by the new birth. We are not merely conforming to church rules. So I used a word here earlier. I want to use it again here and just touch on it for a few moments. The word assimilate. How many is familiar with that word assimilate? It means to take in and incorporate as one's own. To absorb. to bring into conformity with the customs, to adapt to, right? Attitudes, etc. To cause to resemble. Too many people assimilate and call themselves message believers. They are assimilated into the message, right? And too many preach assimilation instead of getting people to Christ. Oh, we just want to hear about Christ. That's all we're preaching. That's all we want to preach. Our desire is to get everyone to Christ. He'll take you the rest of the way. But we got to get you to Christ. We want to preach Christ. Too many people leave the Baptist church and assimilate. What they do is they take off their Baptist uniform, their Baptist creeds and Baptist dogmas. You know, the Brother Ram said that teaching is the doctrine is the bark that's on the tree. It's there to protect the life. That without doctrine, you can't keep the life. Well, the uniforms that people wear is their dogmas and their creeds. It's their doctrine, and so. A Baptist wears a Baptist uniform, and they take off the Baptist uniform and they put on a message uniform, right? But they are not set free by the truth by merely changing their uniform. You have to die out and be born again.
Amen.
And if you do that, you don't have to try to live the Christian life. Friends, the hardest thing that you will ever do is to try to live a Christian life. You can't live a Christian life unless Christ is in you. I know. I tried to do it for many years. I thought that that's what we were supposed to do. We want to be born from above. And then we will live by the life of Christ that is within us. We want to partake of that tree that was in the midst of the garden. We want to partake of that eternal life. We want that fountain to spring up within us and satisfy us so that we're no longer thirsty. Oh, friends, you'll thirst to drink, but you don't have that unquenchable thirst. You know, the religion tries to satisfy it, but doesn't. It just makes you thirstier. How many's been real, real thirsty and somebody offers you some real sweet Kool-Aid or whatever, and you're like, nah. You drink that, and what happens? You're thirstier.
Right.
It doesn't satisfy your thirst. It makes you thirsty. Now you need something to wash that down, right? The only thing that will satisfy your thirst is Christ.
Amen.
You guys still with me?
Yeah.
So many are assimilating to the message. They're assimilating to this church or that church or this doctrine or that doctrine. But then there are also those that are assimilating with the Hindus. There are those that are assimilating with communism. There are those that are assimilating with Buddhism and so on and so forth. And they don't realize that they are assimilating with Satan, regardless of what they claim to believe or what they think that they believe. But you and I, we're not assimilating. We are separating. We are uniting with the Word, while the rest is uniting with the world. One letter difference, Word and world. They are uniting with the world and with the King of this present world. And you are uniting with the Word. And to unite with the Word, you are not an assimilator, but a separator. Because the Word will cause a separation in your life. Whether you want it or not, it'll bring that separation. And you will end up under the headship of the Word while they end up under the headship of the world. Again, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and that's something that you do every day, but it's not the sacrifice for your salvation. that sacrifice has been already been offered, and your soul has already been saved. You've crossed from death unto life. He is your sacrifice. But now you sacrifice your flesh, you sacrifice your spirit, your mind. You yield your members as instruments to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become a sacrifice. Holy, meaning that you're separated unto him, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed again by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So your body becomes an acceptable sacrifice. Your soul has already passed into the realms of eternity by the sacrifice that was offered on your behalf that you accepted. But now your body and your spirit are being assimilated by what is in the soul, right? Your body isn't changed. Your spirit isn't changed. But they're conforming. They're being assimilated by what is in the soul. Your mortal flesh will never just automatically do what is right. It has to be led. It has to be directed. It must be offered up as an instrument to the Lord. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, I don't care who you are, we still have egos, right? We still have the I to contend with, right? And everything, the age that we're living in, what we need to realize is that every age wasn't like Laodicea. This age in particular is focused on your rights. The attention is focused on you in this age. So it's natural for us to think of ourselves, right? And it takes effort for us to say, you know what? I'm not putting myself first. We have to change our behavior. You have to choose to put somebody else before you. You have to choose. Why is it? Let me ask you. Here's a mystery. I've been looking for somebody to solve it. We got a lot of smart people here tonight. Maybe one of you can answer this for me. You ready? Why is it that when somebody wants to take a turn, why is it that they have to pass you, get in front of you, put on their brakes, and make the turn? You look in your mirror and there's nobody behind you. Why couldn't they just... Why did they have to speed up and get in front of you? Who's got the answer?
Tucson driver.
That's the answer to everything. Why? Every time it happens to me, I say to my wife, why did he do that? Why? Why was poor planning on his part now an emergency on my part? Why do I have to slam on my brakes when he could have just pulled in behind me? I would have never known he turned. I could just go on about my business. I'll tell you why. Because he's thinking about himself. And that's what people do. Think of all the accidents that could be avoided if they just pull in behind you. Okay, we solved that one. We have to watch that. What do? When you're trying to get to something and somebody else is trying to get there, do you make sure that you get there first? Are you the one that pulled in front of me? I had a minister do that to me one time. and I honked my horn. And then I looked, and he looked, and, oh, I know you. How embarrassing. His behavior was wrong. Mine was too. I didn't have to let him know my displeasure. We still have the I to contend with, right? And so we, every day, we place ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice, right? And we can't ever get complacent with it, because it wants to be catered to. It wants attention. I told you I went to that rally last Monday. So here we are at the rally, and we finally 3 hours? 3 hours. We started it, we had got on some bus at the airport, and then the bus dropped us off on, way up near the airport, and then we got off the bus and had to walk all the way down to Valencia and get in line, and then come all the way back up Valencia, and then turn right, and then go over, to then enter into one of these things like you see at an amusement park, row after. It took 3 hours in the sun. There were people passing out and, thinking, you must not be from here, And we finally get into where people are at. And so, naturally, we choose a spot that we think is a safe spot, and we stand 6 feet away from the other people. A little while later, some Johnny-come-latelys, poor planners show up. And this guy comes and just looks at me and he tells, look, right here. He and his family, they come and they get in that 6-foot zone, and now I got to back up. Well, who cared? Me. Why? Because I'm thinking about me. So I spent, the first 10 minutes thinking bad thoughts about these people, wondering how they were raised at home. If there's a woodshed that I could take that guy behind. But then I realized I was a Christian. It's something we have to contend with,
sure.
Right? Jesus had a will. Jesus was a man. And he had to submit his will to the will of God. And he demonstrated to each and every one of us how to put our will below the will of the Lord. And the key to it, friends, once again, I know that you're thinking, he must not have studied much because we've been through this 2 or 3 times now. We're going through it 2 or 3 times because this is a key that I'm trying to give you that's so obvious that if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to discard it and not have a... not. You can be saved and not live a victorious life.
Right.
You want to be victorious, you need to put this into action.
Amen.
You want to be victorious, you need to have your mind continually renewed. Because we face things at work that cause our minds to focus on the things at work and focus on the here and now. We face issues with coworkers. We face issues with family members. We face issues with schoolmates and shoppers and drivers and rally participants. There's hardly any news. It's why do we ever listen to the news?
Right.
I guess we're optimistic. We think, maybe I'm going to hear something good. When's the last time you heard something good? From the news.
Right.
Oh, I forgot. None of you listen to the news. Okay. There's hardly any news that's worth listening to.
Right.
And even if you listen to it, you don't even know if it's true or not.
Right.
It's not edifying.
No.
And it doesn't bring forth the image of Christ in our lives. Oh, this is so simple and so easy. Yeah, but we got to do it. What are we listening to? What is our mind being renewed with? We got heat waves. We got droughts. The battery fails on your car. Your air conditioner goes out. Hey, Brother Mike, what do you think it is? Oh, change the capacitor. That's what it is. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. How inconsiderate that capacitor was to fail. Which one of you planned to have your air conditioner fail? Well, Brother Baker, I don't have an air conditioner. Okay, all right, sorry. Which one of you planned for your car to fail? Stuff happens,
sure.
Right? This world is vying for our vote. This world is vying for our attention. Things are pulling at us this way and that. But friends, we're not silent with what we believe. And we don't apologize for being different. We are not the silent majority. We're not even the silent minority. And the reason is, we're not silent. The voice is in the bride. We've got good news. We don't have to align ourselves with political parties and become pawns of this one and that one and become the mouthpiece for other voices. We've got a voice that's bringing good news. It's not bondage. It's liberty. Well, I want to witness to somebody. What do I tell them? Tell them what God's done in your life. Tell them about how he just healed you. Tell them how he just delivered. Tell them about the need that was just met, that you had no way of knowing how it was going to be met. Tell them about what he's doing in your life. Tell them about how your life is different. You don't need to present doctrine and dogma. That stuff will come later. Put the bait out there. And the bait is, what is God doing in your life?
Amen.
We pledge our allegiance tonight to the Lamb. Our hearts have been turned back, friends. Our hearts have been turned back to the original faith, to the fullness of the Word, the Son of Man. And our minds are daily renewed by thoughts that are from above and not from below. If we meditate on the things that are below, if we meditate on dark thoughts, guess what? You know, I don't know how many times I've spoken to different people and they say, you know, I've got a problem with depression. And you know, I'm not belittling that. I'm not, this is, you know, nobody should feel bad. And I'm certainly not singling anybody out. It's a common thing in this day. But people come and, you know, I've just, you know, I've got dark thoughts and I'm depressed and all that. And if I got time and, you know, if it's not in a prayer line or whatever, if it's one-on-one and we sit down and talk, I ask him, well, you know, what kind of things are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? What are you eating? In other words, what are you thinking about? And I get them to see that there's a pattern. There's a connection. Yeah. You know, listen to how the world's going to hell.
Right.
How everybody's lying and space invaders and government's out to get you and they're trying to plant a chip in you. Somebody cut you off in traffic. If that's what you're focused on, yeah, I get why you're depressed. Your family's not serving the Lord or husband's not serving the Lord, wife's not serving the Lord, whatever. And you focus on that. I get it why you're depressed, because that's what you're thinking on. So what's the solution? Think higher thoughts.
Amen.
Like what? Like you're not going to hell. Like you've got the truth. Like you've been set free. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're not deceived and you can't be deceived. You're united with Christ. Everything that you have need of has been provided. How about this? You're going to live forever. And on and on and on and on and on. Our minds need to be renewed daily from thoughts from above. Let me just say this, friends, as I close here tonight. We don't hate anybody. We're not haters. Right? We don't hate people. I don't care what they believe. We don't hate.
Right.
And we don't participate in that. And we don't take sides with it. We're not soldiers to take up a cause. We're not prejudiced. We're not anti-people. We don't discriminate. We are united under one king. And we want everybody to know this king. Our attention is on him, not us. And we want everybody to know his great love.
Amen.
Sure, if salvation is if we can only bring them to salvation, that's a wonderful thing. But we want people to come as far as they can come. We want lives to be set free. We want people to have hope. We want people to know that their needs can be met. We want people to know that their lives can be transformed. We want people to know that they don't have to be a slave to sin. They don't have to be a slave to habits. They don't have to be a slave to drugs or alcohol or religion or anything else. We want people to come as far as they can come, but we want them to know that there is a better life on this side. That it's not just the life on the other side that we're speaking about, but there's a better life here. We want people to see Jesus manifested in flesh. We want them to see his glory. We want them to see his will being performed in a body in this hour. We want his glory to be manifested in flesh. And we want to be all that he wants us to be. We want to be completely surrendered. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be a part of the solution. We want God's eternal thoughts to be expressed through us in this hour. We want another book of Acts to be written by the Holy Spirit, to be written in our lives in this age. Amen? We are facing an election on Tuesday. And we don't want to align ourselves with parties, as we said this morning. Now, it's your right to vote, and I believe it's your duty to vote as an American citizen.
Sure.
And if you don't vote, don't complain. And I know lots and lots of people that don't vote, and they complain. You don't have the right to complain.
Right.
You forfeited that right.
Sure.
We vote. Our preferences are counted. But we're not part of a political party.
Right.
We're independents. We accept whatever the results are. In the case of a presidential election, if your guy or gal doesn't get elected, well then whoever does get elected, that's your president.
Right.
So you don't speak evil about him.
Right.
Him or her, right? Whomever ends up as our president or our representative or our senator or mayor or whatever it is duly elected, and we accept it and we go on.
Right.
We're not looking for the millennium before the rapture. So if things aren't as good as you'd like them to be, duh. This is Satan's Eden. We expect things to be bad in Satan's Eden. But this is not our home. We're just passing through. And we know that things must eventually head a certain direction in order to set the stage for the tribulation period. There has to be a uniting, friends. And if things get better for a season, we should make up our minds to use that time wisely. We should recognize that it's a reprieve. And we should use that time and we should use that liberty wisely to finish the Great Commission, to find that last seed. We don't want to unite with political parties.
Right.
You know, there are people that, well, if so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving the country. I'll buy you a ticket. Didn't you say that the last time?
Yeah.
People need counseling, and depressed. They got to go steal a refrigerator. They got to have a timeout room at college. They're not ready for college. That's kindergarten. The timeout was a belt when I was growing up. You got your attitude adjusted. We don't want to focus on negativity. Let your voice be heard. Your vote does count. If nobody voted, what would happen? Well, I'm just one vote. Well, if everybody says that, I'm not telling you how to vote. You follow your conscience, do your homework. You know, a lot of people that do vote, they don't study the propositions, and if you just read the wording, they always sound kind of good. Then you find out what's really behind it, and it's like, no way.
Right.
You know, they're trying to legalize marijuana and saying, oh, it's a good thing, and, you know, it'll free up the cops to, you know, actually go around doing other things. You mean the cops that we used to have?
Right.
That we used to fund?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that they're not going around spending all their time chasing down marijuana smokers. And we already know, well, anyway, we don't need to, they're, you know, do your homework, vote, and then when the results come in, we go on. We're not going to focus on negativity, but we want, with an open face, to behold the glory of the Lord as we look in the mirror of His Word, and that's what we want to reflect, right? We don't want to talk about degrees of badness. You know, if we'd have had this, it would have been bad, but we had this one and it's worse. It's all heading in a certain direction, right? I'm hoping for a reprieve. I'm hoping for a little window so that we can finish this work. But if that little window doesn't come, we're going to finish this work anyway. Whatever happens, we're going to go on. But we're not going to get caught up. I don't want to hear about any depression. I don't want to hear about any, oh, I hate this and I'm going to move away. You're not going to do that, so don't say it. Right? We're supposed to obey those that have the rule over us. And there's no one that can be put into... The Lord is over every power, principality. He's the one that establishes them all, and nobody can be in a position except He allow it. So we allow our voice to sound, and then we move on. We close ranks and we move on. We don't take part in all the bitterness and don't pay, you know. There are places that are boarding up their windows. There are stores that are closing. There are Walmarts that are taking their guns out of the store because they're afraid that, you know, there's going to be riots. And so I guess they think, you know, a Republican's going to be elected.
Right.
You know, I'm not speaking about one party's better than the other, but generally the Republicans don't go stealing refrigerators because the Democrat won.
Right.
But they're afraid of the riots that are going to take place, the civil war or whatever, right? If their person doesn't get elected, don't worry about it. Nothing's out of cater. God knew what vote that you would, and if you're led of the Spirit, God knew what vote you would cast, right? It's all factored in. And no, you're not going to vote for the other one so that the tribulation comes quicker. Don't cancel my vote. But whatever happens, happens, right? Are you with me?
Yes.
It's not our focus. It's a sign, right? But if that's a sign of things coming into place that have already been prophesied, then what about what's been prophesied for us?
Amen.
Isn't that what we should be focusing on?
Amen.
Isn't that what our attention should be on? Let's stand. What happens when you focus on negativity? Oh, you're so happy. You're just such a joy to be around. Some people are so negative that you can only be around them for a short period of time, and you might love them to death, but you love them from a distance. because you know that that atmosphere affects you.
Sure.
Right? I've had this experience. When I was working at Allied Signal, there was someone that I carpooled with, and we only carpooled together. We were only in the vehicle for 15 minutes together. But by the time we got to work, I was ready to hang a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party, you know, douse myself with gasoline and light it. It's so hopeless. You know, the day is just beginning. I haven't even made it to work yet. And it's like, we're back to the salt mines. And I spent those 15 minutes saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, trying to change the subject.
Yeah.
Trying to bring something positive, and the atmosphere was gloom and doom, and it'll never work. And I got to the point, and it was bothering my spirit, and this is a Christian that I was commuting with that chose to focus on negativity. I tried to pull him up. You know, if somebody's down on the ground and they need help, and you reach down to lift them up, it takes a certain amount of energy for you to pull them up, right? Now, if they're down on the ground and they don't want help, and you grab a hold of them and start to pull, and they pull back, guess where you're going to end up? On the ground. And it only takes, you know, it don't have to happen too many times before you figure out, I'm just not going to stick my hand out because I'm just going to get pulled down. This person doesn't want to get up, right? But I don't want to get pulled down to the ground. And it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. Right? It takes the power of God to pull them up. But they have to make that choice. They have to want to be in a better place. So this person that I was carpooling with, I finally said, you know what? I'm done. Every positive thing I say, you say, yeah, but right back. You find a flaw in it, you know, and you seem to enjoy doing that. We're spending 15 minutes and I'm ready to commit suicide. I don't want this kind of atmosphere. Find your own ride. We're not carpooling anymore. I want to go to work with a positive attitude. And I had to do that. Sometimes you have to do that, right? But don't be silent about it. Don't be the silent majority that they talk about. Huh. No, you be open about it.
Yeah.
When I got to work, I realized that with all the negativity that was around me, I realized that I had to put everybody on notice that was around me that this is a no negativity zone. I put on my wall this thing by Chuck Colson. About attitude. He said attitude will make or break a family. It'll make or break a church. It'll, you know, life is 1% what happens to you, and it's 99% how you react to it. That you don't have control over this and that and the other, but what you do have control over is what you do with it, how you react to it, right? And so I put that right on the, you know, right outside my cubicle. I put everybody on notice. And it didn't take long. It didn't take long, you know, for people to quit grousing around me. A lot of people didn't talk to me, which was just fine, because if all you're going to do is something negative, I don't need you to talk to me anyway. But I let them know that this was a positive zone. And that's how I survived 3 years there, before 3 years of hard labor before I got interviewed, before I got asked to take a job at Hughes Aircraft. And I enjoyed the time that I had there. I enjoyed the work that I did. My confession is not what everybody else's was. My confession is not, the management just wants to turn the screws on you, and management just wants to cheat you, and the working conditions are so bad and all that. That's not my confession. There were a lot of positive things that came out of it, and I'm thankful for it. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And at that time, all I was, the only reading that I did was the message. The only thing that I listened to was the message. When I went to work, when I got home from work, every day. That was it. How am I going to be discouraged?
Right.
Feeding on positive things.
Amen.
This works, friends. God has a way of taking people that he places in the church to help, to serve you. He has a way of putting them through some things so that it's not, you're not just teaching theory.
Right.
I've lived it.
Right.
It works. You don't have to be sad. You don't have to be negative. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be discouraged. Am I getting through tonight?
Yes.
Can I get a couple of amens?
Amen.
I know that there are some of you out there that have lived this too. I know that you have. I know that, in fact, I've been around some of you when I have not been on my best behavior, when I've been a little tired and been a little negative myself, and you turned around and said something positive. So I know that there are some of you that are living this.
Amen.
Right? But we all need to live it.
Amen.
All of us.
If you're
standing here tonight and you're thinking, well, what's there to be happy about? You need some help. Well, this is happening and that's happening. Yeah, that's all you're focused on. That's all you're confessing. And that's all you're going to live. But these promises that are in God's word are positive. And they're life-changing. They will create an atmosphere. If you will line your confession up with them, if you will take your stand, if you'll not be shy about it or quiet about it, if you'll say, this is a positive zone, I'm going to say the word of God, I'm going to speak his word, or I'm going to keep my mouth shut. If I can't think of something positive to say, I'm not going to say anything. Some people would never talk again. Friends, we got a lot. This is a great time. At the same time, it's a law of contrast. At the same time, it's a dreadful time. It's dreadful for some. It's great for others. But it depends on what you're focused on tonight. How many knows this is true? I'm also one that has been on the very negative side. I know what it's like to let air out of other people's balloons and to take pleasure in it even. That guy's gone. That guy's dead. I'm living on the hallelujah side. And I trust that you are too.
Amen.
We are not governed by the circumstances of life. The things that happen to us in this life don't make us happy and they don't make us sad. What they do is they bring out what's in us. If you're mean and you go through some rough things, that meanness is going to come out. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, that's what's going to come out. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Lord, we're just so thankful to be called by you to walk with you in this holy union. Lord, I still remember. I'm not, Lord, it's been 30 years, but I still remember. I'm glad that I haven't forgotten what manner of a man that I once was. I'm glad that I haven't forgotten what it was like to be confused, what it was like to be in doubt, what it was like to be discouraged, what it was like to live in a negative environment, to grow up in a household that was sometimes positive, sometimes negative. I haven't forgotten that, Lord. And I don't want to forget. Because to forget that would be to not realize what you've done for me, what you've brought me into. And Lord, if there is no heaven, if there is no life after this life, I'll raise my hand tonight, Lord, and say it was worth it. It was worth it to come to know you, to surrender to you. The life that I'm living now is so worth it. If there's nothing beyond this, this is still the best way to live. This is still the only peace that I've ever found. This is still the only rest that my soul has ever found. This is the only thing that satisfies. And Lord, you know that I've searched here and there and high and low, So it's not like I didn't try other things. I tried other things and they don't satisfy. But Lord, I'm here tonight to confess that you do satisfy, that you do fulfill the desire that's in my heart. And I thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put these things into action, to be Methodists, if it will, because there is a method to this. We're not exalting works, but we know that works, faith without works is not faith. But Lord, there's works that come with that faith. There are things that we put into practice. Lord, if we've spent time on the negative side, I pray, Lord, that the words that have been spoken tonight in this series, I pray that they would find their resting place in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we'd be challenged, that our faith would reach out, Lord, and recognize that there's light that's shining. We're looking off into the darkness, but there's light. And Lord, if we look into the light, we're encouraged. If we look in the light, there's no gray area. If we look into the light, there's no confusion. If we look into the light, there's peace, there's rest, there's joy. So Lord, if we've allowed the circumstances of this life to cause us to focus on the negativity, and Lord, there's plenty of it. We don't have to look for just a moment, and it's all around us. But Lord, we're choosing what we look at. Lord, if we've fallen into that trap, I pray, oh God, that you'd help us tonight, Lord. Help us to, Lord, to allow our minds to be renewed, to take on your thoughts, because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. To take on good thoughts, whatsoever things are good or right or just, encouraging. Lord, to think on these things. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, as we pass through this week, we're hoping, Lord, for a peaceful transition, whatever way things goes. Lord, we do what we know to do, and then we just move on. We trust you, Lord. We don't want to focus on anything further. We just want to move on. No matter what happens, we want to go forth with a positive message. Lord, we've been given a positive message, and we want to run with it. We want to proclaim it from the mountaintops. We don't want to hide it under a bushel. We want to declare the good news. Lord, if we have to change the subject, if a conversation starts off and it's with gloom and doom, help us, Lord, to change the atmosphere. Help us, Lord, to bring a positive confession. Lord, if it's a no-win situation, if it's a situation where no matter what we do, it's just going to remain negative, then may we have the wisdom to know when to walk away. Not to walk away selfishly or haughtily or arrogantly, but Lord, just peacefully. To hold our peace, to retain the peace that you've given us. We know, Lord, that you told your disciples if they enter into a town and extend their peace to the town, and if it's not received, well, then they don't leave, they don't stay there, they don't remain there. If they enter into a house and the peace remains in the house, to not go from house to house, but to remain there. But if not, obviously, they wouldn't remain there. Lord, give us the wisdom to walk in a positive atmosphere and to know, Lord, when to fish and when to cut bait. The Lord, to have grace throughout, to long-suffering, gentleness and meekness. May others see your character and your nature, lowliness of heart, Lord, as we interact with others in our day. May others see, Lord, may they not we're not helping anybody out if we join in with gloom and doom. We're not helping anybody out if we discuss politics and how things didn't go our way, or things are bad, or things are going to do this, or things are going to do that. Lord, we're not helping anybody, least of all ourselves. But Lord, we truly want to live for others, and we know that the best way that we can live for others is to create that atmosphere, that positive atmosphere, and walk in it. Lord, that atmosphere that your spirit dwells in. Your spirit doesn't dwell in negativity, but your spirit dwells in a positive atmosphere and a positive confession. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that these words would come back, Lord, to our remembrance throughout the week, as in our private time, in our private walk, in our prayers, and our family time, Lord. May we think on these things. Lord, may we apply them to our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord, and may we receive all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You put that reassurance, it's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. He's got it all in control. You believe that tonight? He's got it all. My friends, my Father knows what I need. Everything I go through, He knows what's best for me. My Father knows what I need. I put my life in His hands, for better or for worse, I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure